Me to John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel, chapter 20. I don't imagine there's anybody in here this morning that didn't know kind of what we were going to talk about this morning. You come, you don't have to even be churchy to know it's Easter because it's, you know, marketed all over the place for things. So you kind of knew what we were going to be talking about. And usually in a room like this, there are people who are here and they're like, I can't wait to hear that again. I've heard this story and it is great because it's true. I just love it. Can't wait. Do it again. And if we did anything else, you'd be disappointed. There's some who are like, heard this. I'm glad Dave mentioned the ham. I'm looking forward to it. And maybe there's some that are, and some, by the way, we can be a mixture of all those, that are just a little curious. I do this all the time, this preaching thing. And so when I go to a church, I see what the passage is going to be, and I'm thinking, I wonder if I'm going to hear anything I hadn't heard before. Or I wonder, here's the way to ask that question. That's more of a kind of a sterile, do I know everything? The better way is to ask it, I wonder if God is going to do anything in me today. I wonder if there's going to be anything new happen in here, or maybe in here since we're gathered. Something new happened to those men and women about whom we'll read in just a moment. Things that they didn't expect. But God breathed this word out and gave it to us and brought it all the way to us and pours His Spirit out so that perhaps this morning, maybe you have a haunting hope that perhaps by His Word and Spirit would come back into view. Or maybe some desire that you've kind of given up on, that perhaps by His Word and Spirit might get a wake-up call. Or maybe you've got some lingering questions about all this, and by His Word and Spirit, that might become clearer. There are three, two, and one, as we look at our outline, that had questions that morning. Let's pray that He would answer ours and show us Jesus. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we're Yours. So we ask You to have at us, have us. Do what You alone can do by Your Spirit. Do it through Jesus and for His glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. This is God's Word. There's no error in it, so you can trust it wholly. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid Him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that He must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. He does bless it to his people. So here's your outline. Three mourners have a question. Two angels have a question. And one gardener has a question. Okay? That's mainly for me, by the way. That outline keeps me moving. So you can just use the text if you'd like. Remember this Mary. You know who this Mary is. There's a bunch of Marys. This is Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, and Luke tells us in his gospel back in chapter 8, this is Mary from whom seven demons had gone out. Jesus had delivered many from illnesses and evil spirits. Mary called Magdalene from whom seven demons had gone out. We're also told in that same passage that she was one of the women that helped support Jesus and his disciples as they did their ministry. There were some who had means. They had the financial means to do it, and they supported Jesus and his disciples. So Mary had been afflicted with these demons, and Jesus had delivered her. She, on the other hand, had helped support Jesus. He had given her new life, and she was spending it on him. How about that? Some of you have that experience. We don't know a whole lot more. There's not a lot more said, but when we get to the end of Jesus' life, here in this very gospel, you can really look back across the same page in the edition I have. And at the very end of Jesus' life, when he was hanging on the cross, saying his last words, we're told, standing by the cross of Jesus, were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there she was, this much time later, and she was right at the cross. So she had heard, you see, day before yesterday, she had heard on Friday, this is the last things Jesus said. It is finished. Now, we know what that meant, but what would she have thought it meant? It's finished. He's finished. So I'm finished. So everything that I had thought would happen is finished. But she wasn't finished, was she? So it's dark and early. Some of our young people got up here, and intrepid that they are, got up on the hill in the dew of the morning when it was dark and early, and they prayed. I'm just guessing that among the things they prayed for was the rest of us. Mary Magdalene wasn't afraid of the dark, so she's out there, and about everything can happen has happened to her. Seven demons means that's just about as much. She was done. She's seen her master crucified. So the dark wasn't much of a problem for her. And so she goes. She saw that the stone was rolled away, and this could only mean one thing. He's finished. Stone gone. Body gone. Just as an aside, Mary was not expecting a resurrection. She didn't. You get that picture. She didn't go thinking, "I wonder if he's risen. I wonder if he's risen." They didn't. They had not gotten this yet. The Old Testament predictions of that had not. Jesus had said it over and over again too. But they were not expecting this. Nobody in the first century Mideastern world expected resurrection. Now you read those who want to kind of say that, well, we pre-moderns will believe anything. Those people believed anything. They didn't believe this sort of thing happened. This was not the sort of thing that they were just kind of benighted first century folk, and people were popping up out of graves all the time, and you know, they just, or this was some sort of wish fulfillment on Mary's part. It was not wish fulfillment on Mary's part. She didn't know how to wish that. She was going to see her dead master. It's true that the Jewish believers of those days looked for a general revelation at the end of time. They expected that at the end of the day of the Lord, that the great Jubilee, there'd be a general resurrection and saints would be. They believed that. But they never believed that during this history, that somebody was going to rise from the dead and then stay among people, you know, have life here. The Greeks, on the other hand, the dominant culture, for them, even if they believed in some sort of immortality of the soul, it was absolutely abhorrent to them to think that you would rise in a body. The great salvation, if they would believe in such a thing, was that you'd be done with a body. That if you came back to life of any sort, you would be bodiless. Hallelujah, they would have said. And the idea that you would come back. So nobody believed this. The idea that Mary and the others were kind of, like I say again, some sort of wish fulfillment, or they were just kind of, you know, foolish primitives. That's just not the case. She was as shocked as you would be to even have that sort of thing suggested to her. So all she could assume was grave robbers. So off she runs. Tells the other two disciples. The other two, most of them are probably out in Bethany. Peter and John, it seems, stayed there in Jerusalem. She went and got them. By the way, if you like a little literary foreshadowing, running is usually a good thing in the New Testament. Very little running in the New Testament. Very, very few times you see anybody running. Zacchaeus ran to climb up a tree. That came out pretty well, didn't it? And in the father of the prodigal sons, he ran down the road to meet his son. Turns out pretty good for the one he ran to. So we already get a hint. These are men running. Something good about to happen. By the way, if you saw me running up the aisle right before the service, because I forgot my microphone. There's a lot of opinions about John outrunning Peter and Peter going in first. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but John was younger. Peter was bolder. Who, you know, speculate about how that happened. The main point of saying that John got there, looked in, didn't go in. Peter gets in, goes in, and all that is to say this is the way it happened. John is just telling us the details. I was there. Even that thing about here's some of the cloths, but the head cloth is over here. We don't need to make a whole lot out of that, except that John was there. This is an eyewitness, and he's giving us the details that he remembers. It happened. And what they found out is that the Lord was gone. Grave robbers? Play detective right now, okay? Do crime scene investigation or something. And you're trying to figure out what happened. And you when you look at this scene, what tells you that I do not believe this is grave robbers? What's the evidence that what grave robber would have unwrapped the body he was going to abscond with, or they were going to abscond with, before vamoosing? No. It doesn't take, you know, Columbo or any other detective to say that's not the way it happened. The body was gone. The wrap was there. So here's the question. They three have. Where's Jesus? We're told John saw and believed. Peter, no comment. Mary clearly is still weeping. So, following the narrative. So she goes and gets the men, and she follows the men back to the tomb. That's the picture you get. Is Peter and John get there. Mary kind of comes along afterwards. They leave. Says they went back, they went home. But Mary lingers. The sun has come up some now. It's not as dark as it was. When she got there in the first place, no sense in looking in. It was dark outside. It was going to be darker inside. Now the sun has come up, and she looks in. Listen, whatever she was thinking, it was all about Jesus. In John's account, we're told she looks in, and there are these two angels, they're in white. But she doesn't seem all that taken. She doesn't spend a lot of time on that, does she? She kind of like, okay, angels in white. It's Jesus she's interested in. She's like, and by the way, you get this picture of the angels. The picture is painted really clearly. One on one side of the mercy seat, and the other on the other side of the mercy seat. The mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, where sin was atoned for, where the blood was sprinkled, and there's that one angel. Maybe it was the same two angels. We didn't get names. Anybody get a name? Maybe it was the same two. But hovering where the bloody body of Jesus had been, where the Lamb of God who was slain for the sin of the world, there they sit. And they say to her, here's their question. Woman, why are you weeping? You know, the incarnation, that the Son of God would take a body on, that they found unbelievable. You know, that Jesus would do miracle after miracle, deliver people from spirit. That, of course, if he was the Son of God, he did that. That he would take on a body like ours and then bear our sin, go to the cross. They found that unfathomable. Just, they must have consulted with one another. But the fact that once you killed him and put him in the grave, he didn't stay there, that didn't surprise them at all. And so it was kind of, when Mary came and looked in the tomb and there's nobody there and she says, where are they taking him? They're like, what? I mean, he's obviously risen. Why are you weeping? Their question was, where is he? The angel's question was, why are you weeping? And then we're told, well, there's another person. So Mary's still kind of looking around, and she turns, and there stands the gardener. And the gardener says, why are you weeping? And then he follows right up on that. He said, who are you looking for? And it's really interesting. Mary, if she thinks his body's been stolen, and then the gardener, who's in charge of taking care of this place, saunters up, her assumption was, well, he must have seen whoever got the body, and since this is what he does, he probably helped. But you know, she didn't go off on him. Did you notice that? She just said, I can solve your problem, Mr. Gardner. You've obviously, maybe they cleaned out the grave so somebody else could use it. I don't know what she was thinking, why. But she said, I can help you. I can take this body off your hands, is all she says. Just let me help you out here. Uh,
This Jesus was everything to her. And all she wants now is his dead body. Mary knew something about, she didn't believe he was resurrected at this point, but she knew something about this master of hers, that things didn't always turn out the way they seemed. You know, she'd already gotten that picture. He had turned so many things upside down. Her, for instance. This is just kind of an aside. Has he turned any of you upside down? Anybody been delivered by of seven somethings? She knew things weren't always what they looked like. And so she was willing to even take him dead. If she'd gotten what she wanted, we wouldn't have had a Savior. Mary. This may seem like a little beyond what you ought to ask yourself, but I'll try it anyway. If you had been the first fruits of a new creation, a kind of man or woman that had never been before, what's the first thing you'd done? No, you've just blossomed up out of earth, and you've got a glorified body. You've just a whole new thing. What'd you done? I have not followed the epic of Spider-Man through the cinematic history, but I did see what I call the first one. I don't know if it's 2002 or 3 or 4. What was his name? Tobey Maguire, that one. You remember, he finds out what he can do. He looks in he's all ripped up, you know, and he's like, hey, you know, and he goes out, and as soon as he realizes what's going on, you know, he climbs a building and he spins a web and he starts dancing from top of a building. You remember that? Maybe you don't. That's what I would do. That's why I remembered it. I saw that thing. I'm going to start working out. It was a little too late. Anybody got a spider? Jesus, in the first mind, he's just come. One of the great theologians wrote a sermon on this. Voss is his last name, Gerhardus Voss. I'm going to read you a quote from this. He says, this central figure in this newborn universe, he speaks of Jesus. He tasted the exquisite joy of one who had just entered upon an endless life in the possession of new powers and faculties such as human nature had never known before. Would it have been unnatural had he sought some quiet place to spend the opening hour of this new unexplored state in communion with the Father? Among all the voices that hailed his triumph, no voice appealed to him like the voice of weeping in the garden. That's the first thing he did. In his glorified state, this new kind of man, the first thing he did was listen for your weeping. He says, Mary is one word in her ears, just one word. And she calls him by the name that she had called him during those years. She calls him Rabboni. John had written earlier, quoting Jesus, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So Jesus, the next thing Jesus says
says, don't cling to me. There's some old translations, don't touch me. It's really not don't touch me. It's don't cling to me. The point isn't, don't stay away from it. The point is, when he says, I haven't gone to my Father yet, what he's saying is, you don't have to hang on to me right now. I'm going to be around a while. This is not the last you're going to see of me. Don't cling to me. I haven't gone yet. I haven't gone to my Father yet. Don't cling to me. Go tell my brothers. I want to just, if he's called you by name, listen, we're still weeping now. We don't have, resurrection morning notwithstanding, there are still things that we're waiting to see the fullness of that hope. But I'm going to give you four things now that are going to be solved, that Jesus, in his first moments, was attentive to weeping, and you can be assured that he's attentive. No more weeping, not ultimately. Ultimately, there'll be no more weeping over your guilt and your shame. If you thought you were the only one in here that didn't want people to know what you really think or what you've really done, you're not. You're not. You are not. There's going to be a time. And in fact, the first fruits of it now, you can know if you know this Jesus, you need no weep no more on that, because Jesus' resurrection has proven that what he did was enough to cover our sin. No ultimate weeping, so covered, no shame. Yet there are things, you know, we need neither weep over. We've still got, listen, you've got hang-ups and habits that just cling to you, and these pockets of hatred that just keep, you know, that pop up for you, don't you? Listen, the power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same Spirit who raised him from the grave gives life to your mortal bodies. He is changing you. Dave said a few moments ago that we're going to know each other in these same bodies, transformed bodies, but you're going to be you. And so in your very personality, there will be a sinlessness. You're going to be different. So don't weep. It is not hopeless. No more weeping. This is the third one, over the ultimate victory of death. If you're a young person, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen. If you're an old person, you don't have to worry about what's happening right now. Because, you see, as Martin Luther said, death took on the wrong man. Death messed with the wrong man. When death came upon Jesus, death lost. And if you're in him, he's done. And then in the last place, there's no more tears and hopelessness about the kind of obvious deterioration of things. Things that are natural and things that are social, you know, there's this kind of a, we look out there, there's kind of a, seems to be an irresistible decay all around us. But you see, Christ has entered into our time. he's somewhere. Dave preached at on the grass out there earlier that he's not here, but he's somewhere. In fact, Martin Luther, I was reading this morning, Luther says that that's his new name, not here. He is not here. But where he is, from there he shall return. And everything here, just like he was transformed to a state of glory, it's going to be transformed. Your guilt is covered. Your haunting habits and hatreds are, they're terminal. They're gone. They're going to be gone completely. Death has been defeated. You're going to rise with him. And he's the gardener, you see. He is the gardener. The gardener has come. And when he returns, he's going to turn this place, this creation, into a better than Eden. New creation, holy dominion. He is risen. Say it with me. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for hearing our weeping. We will weep some more, and then you'll call us by name. And so we ask you now as we come to this table that by your Spirit, call us by name to eat and drink of life, even of Jesus. We ask that you send your Spirit to that end, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.